So I'm going to start off today with a rhetorical question. And if you're honest with yourself, if you're honest with God, the answer will be a resounding yes. If you want to answer it publicly, that's on you. If you want to answer it to yourself, however you want to go. But has anybody here ever been in a situation where you might have said something that you regretted?
Yeah.
Sure, we all have. Maybe you've been driving down the road. Maybe another driver did something not to your liking, and you decided to voice your opinion to them at the next traffic light. So, yeah. Or maybe you've gotten into an argument with your spouse, and maybe one or both of you might have crossed the line of something that you said. Or you said something to one of your kids that wasn't necessarily received well. You know, there's power in the words that we speak. And Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." We speak thousands of words throughout the course of our days, and those words aren't to be tearing each other down. Instead, we need to use our words to build each other up, to edify each other, to encourage one another. And when we speak these words, we'll find that our communication with each other goes a long way. When Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, he mentioned several important ways for us to live. And the one I'm going to talk about today is Matthew 7, verse 12, which says, "Which to do to others what you would have them do unto you," also known as the Golden Rule. This verse is telling us to treat other people the way we would want to be treated, to speak to people the way we want to be spoken to. Now, I know that following this verse can be challenging at times. It's easy, even as transformed people, to want to slip back into the flesh when somebody mistreats us or somebody does something wrong to us. We just want to give them a piece of our minds, right? We've all done it. We go into the local store and we don't get the service that we expect, or we might get charged the wrong price, and then next thing you know, we're flying off the handle. Or we have temporary road rage. We might give we might go up with the one finger wave type thing. But let me caution you about something. We're not to respond the same way, especially if you have one of those non-existent "Follow Me to Wow Church" bumper stickers on your car, or one of those magnetic fish. Yeah, don't do that. Don't fall into that trap, and don't pull over to the side of the road and take that stuff off your car and then catch up with them. And that doesn't work either. Don't do that. But it might even start when you get up. You slept on the wrong side of the bed. The neighbor's dog barked all night, and you know it's coming into fair season. You know, demolition derby. People working on their derby cars all night, getting them ready to go. You know. Maybe if something like that's kept you up all night. So you get up mad and you think you're going to take it out on the world. First person that crosses you, you're just going to take it out on. The first thing you got to do is get something to eat. Something about not sleeping well makes you hungry. So you go get you a big old bowl of hater flakes because they give you attitude. And you just dare the first person to come to you to knock that chip off your shoulder. Whoever it might be, it doesn't matter. But in Romans chapter 12, it gives us some insight on how we are to deal with people who we think has treated us wrong. Starting in verse 17, it says, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." Verse 19. "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Verse 21, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. It's Romans 12, 17 through 21, the New Living Translation. But when we look at these verses and we break it down, the first thing we see is we are not to pay back evil with evil. We are instead to do things in such a way that the world can see us as honorable. Right now, if you haven't noticed, we're living in a world full of people that only care about themselves. And you don't have to go very far outside of this building to see it. People don't want to be honest with each other. They don't want to be held accountable for anything. And they don't want any interest in anyone else but themselves. Proverbs 18:1, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. In today's society, people have this belief that they can make their own rules. They answer to no one. And they are the only ones that matter. Essentially, they think their universe revolves around them. And in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, understand that the last days will be dangerous times. People will be selfish and love money. They will be the kind of people who brag and who are proud. They will slander others, and they will be disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful, unholy, unloving, contrary, and critical. They will be without self-control and brutal, and they won't love what is good. They will be people who are disloyal, reckless, and conceited. They will love pleasure instead of loving God. William Barclay said that the moment that a man makes his own will the center of life, divine and human relationships are destroyed. Obedience to God and charity to men both become impossible. But even though the world chooses to live this way, we are never to stoop to their own level. We have to have the understanding that even though you're not responsible for other people's actions, you are responsible for your own. 1 Peter 2:12, live honorably among the unbelievers. Today they defame you as if you were doing evil. But in the day when God visits to judge, they will glorify him because they have observed your honorable deeds. Have you ever witnessed anybody being berated at the grocery store by maybe a family member or a friend, or at work by their supervisor or their coworker, and how that just goes right through you to stand there and watch that and witness to that? But what would it be like if the person who was doing the berating had like a video of themselves doing that, and they could see that taking place, and they could listen to their own words? Would they have a change of heart and seek forgiveness? Hopefully they wouldn't. But no matter how people present themselves to us, we're always to respond to them with the heart of Christ. The Bible says we are not to cause anyone to stumble. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. We can be stumbling blocks to people through our words as well as our actions, to both the church and to the world. Through our discouraging words, telling people they shouldn't do this and they shouldn't do that, we're basically putting ourselves on a pedestal. Instead of pointing out the laws, all the laws that were under the old covenant, we're to point people to have an unfailing relationship with Jesus Christ. Several times the Pharisees tried to trip Jesus up. They were following the law. Jesus was following the Father. In Matthew 22, 36, a Sadducee asked Jesus what was the greatest command. This was an attempt to make Jesus show neglect for another part of the law that they were stuck on. But Jesus gave the answer in Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What this is saying is that if the life of God is real in our lives, then it will show by the presence of this love for God and for others. I'll read that again. If the life of God is real in our lives, then it will show by the presence of this love for God and for others. Romans 12:18, we are to do all that we can to live at peace with everyone. And in a lot of cases, it's easier said than done. We're going to ultimately encounter somebody, whether it's in our families, whether it's at work, whether it's in public. They're going to do whatever they can do to prove to us that they are nothing more than a card-carrying jerk. We can pray for these people. Other than that, there's nothing we can do with them, because all they want to do is have the spotlight on them. And they'll create whatever trouble necessary in order to do so. But we are the body of Christ. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus says that God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. We are his ambassadors, and we are called to be peacemakers who plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. As difficult as it can be, Paul goes on in verse 19, Romans 12, verse 19, that we're not to take revenge. We've all heard the sayings, it takes two to argue, it takes two to tango. These are statements that somebody in the world created who knows how long ago. Instead of paying attention, though, to these one-liner statements, we are to refer to the words specifically. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, the Amplified Classic says, "See that none of you repays another with evil for evil, but always aim to show kindness and seek to do good to one another and to everybody." Even though the world may want to pick a fight with us, we are where the fighting, the arguing, and the bickering is to stop. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and we are to shine bright and be representatives of the God that's redeemed us. And we are to live like our King is risen, because he has. The other way to live our lives is to know this verse, which is Ephesians 2:5-6. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This means that when God raised Jesus from the dead, and once we made Jesus the Lord of our lives, we've been seated with him in heavenly places. That means now. Not when we die. That means now. We have that now. And we are to live our lives according to that lifestyle. We should be jumping up and down just about right there, seated with him in heavenly places right now. Not in the afterlife, but right now. And Romans 12, verse 19 goes on to say that we are to leave the revenge to God. This might sound trivial, since society has the belief that instead of getting mad, we are to get even. You ever heard that before? "I'm not going to get mad, I'm just going to get even with them." If we try to execute vengeance ourselves, it's always going to backfire. When someone rubs us the wrong way, we think that we're just obligated to retaliate. "He hit me back. He hit me, so I hit him back harder. He yelled at me, so I yelled back at him louder." We certainly aren't to go through life being milquetoast. We're not to be, have the word welcome printed down our backs and let people just trample all over us. But we do have a responsibility to respond to people with the heart of Christ. Our lives will either have a positive or a negative impact on an already hurting world. When we seek vengeance or retaliation, it has two negative effects. The first is it can screw up the work of God has in other people's lives. Think about it for a minute. Just stop and think about this for a minute. You're out getting what you think is retaliation on someone for something that they did, whether they really had any control over it or not. And you're doing to them whatever you think is appropriate. You know you're just out there eating their lunch right in front of them. Maybe you know these people, maybe you don't. But what you don't know is they've been following this church on social media for a while. And unbeknownst to you, they decide on a Sunday morning to visit. So here they come through the door back there. They walk in the door, and the first person that they see is you. Now, you know that first impression thing? So, not only could they be instantly turned off from just this church, but more importantly, they could be turned off from ever having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The way that we live our lives, the way that we operate in this world, could determine where lost people spend eternity. The second thing that we're doing is we're hurting ourselves. We hang on to a grudge or a refusal to forgive because we feel as if we've been wronged, and therefore we're going to have the final say. God had something to say about grudges in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, he said, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This verse gives us the reminder that we're not God. And when we hold a grudge against someone, we're setting ourselves up as judge and jury, making the determination that someone's wrong against us shouldn't be forgiven. And as we continue to dwell on these situations and the ways that we can get back at someone, we play these silly scenarios in our minds. And as we do this, we get off track of our own spiritual walk, and we open the door for the devil to walk into. Not long after that, sickness begins to come in. We begin to suffer from headaches, high blood pressure, insomnia, the list goes on. And when we allow ourselves to stew over these past events, we are in essence letting these people, who may or may not even know that you've got a problem with them, we're letting them have control over our lives. Here we are thinking about how we can get back at them, losing sleep, losing concentration, dealing with physical issues because of it, and there they are, going through life without a care in the world, sleeping like a baby. All of this combined begins to affect our relationships that should be stable. They begin to crack under the burden from the stress, and it creates other unseen problems. Marriages begin to become compromised. Children begin to feel as if they're the problem, and they begin to withdraw. Friends become distant. All of this because we're unable to let go of the issue of holding a grudge and handing it over to God. Listen to this. Bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness become like a terminal disease that, when left unchecked, will eat away your insides, turn you bitter, and will destroy every relationship in your life. But Jesus explains how to deal with these people. Luke 6:27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." When we become engrafted in Christ, we have Him in our hearts. We are no longer to walk in the natural, but in the Spirit. His Spirit. With that, we already know that God is love, and this is the basis of our Christian life. This love is manifested when we respond to people who have wronged us. Not with passive aggression or retaliation, but with positive and aggressive acts of goodness. With the expectation of them seeing Jesus in us, thereby they can see what we have, and they will want it as well. Even though it's our instinct to live in this world or in the natural, we want to retaliate against our enemies when we feel we've been wronged. And this is something in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus commands us to resist. Verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one to him also. Now, don't view this verse as if someone's trying to harm you. You're supposed to just stand there and let them keep harming you. What it's saying is, instead of seeking revenge against someone, we are to turn the other cheek. We are to have an attitude of humility and peace toward those who come against us. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And this is the opposite of those people's lives who have not surrendered themselves fully to Christ. As it says in Galatians 5, 19 and 20. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, since they include sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use, casting spells, hate, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry. Our God is the gardener of our lives, and it's His desire for us to be fruitful. In Jesus' words, we read this downstairs, John 15, 5. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Clinging to Christ, drawing life from Him, just as a tree branch draws its life from the trunk or the base of the tree. Because in Matthew 7, 16 through 20, it says, you can identify them by their fruit. We want to be those people that stand out. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Look, as the body of Christ, we don't want to be hypocrites. Being hypocritical does absolutely nothing for furthering the mission of Jesus Christ. The whole world has the Christian body under a microscope, just waiting for us to screw up so that they can proclaim that we are just like the world. And we do a pretty good job of helping them out at times. The world is watching us as we live our lives, and they are taking note of our lifestyle, our character, and our teachings, as well as our influences. The best way to deal with an enemy is to have such a positive influence on them that they come to God with a repentant heart. Romans 2:4 says that God's kindness is intended to lead people to repentance. Both patience and kindness are bound in one quality, and that quality is love. The love that is talked about in the Bible is agape love. This love is benevolent, which is the disposition to do good. Goodwill, kindness, charitableness, the love of mankind accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. The people that get under our skin may never notice patient love, but patient love might just reveal itself through our own acts of kindness. So much so that those who provoke us take notice. In Matthew 5:43-45, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So right here, Jesus is speaking, red letters. He's telling us plainly to love our enemies. But when you think about your enemies, are you able to identify them? You might think that your enemy is somebody else on the road, another driver, or maybe it's a coworker, a store, or an employee at a store you go to. Probably not. Maybe you think your enemy is someone on the other side of the country or the other side of the world that you don't know. Not necessarily. Your enemies are much closer to home. Matthew 10:36 says, your enemies will be right in your own household. Here's Jesus speaking of a dividing line of those who want the peace of Christ and those who don't. In the verse before that, he mentions children against their parents or in-laws against in-laws. But the reality is that this list is not inclusive. Families, friends, and neighbors, co-workers all fight against us. Some even betray us. But through it all, we are to love our enemies or those who turn against us. If we're going to have an impact on the world through our redeemed lives in Christ, then it's going to have to start in our own backyards. In the book of Jeremiah, tell us about the city of Jerusalem, how it was destroyed and the people were taken captive. And they were carried off to Babylon because of their sin. These people were responsible for their own demise because of their disobedience to listen to God's message. But Jeremiah was left behind, and in chapter 29, he writes a letter of encouragement to the Babylonians. In verse 7, it says, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. So here's a group of people who were taken captive against their will, mad at their enemies, and they get handed a letter from a prophet telling them not that they were just sent there by God, but to work for peace. Now, I'm sure that went over like a lead balloon. But when you read that verse to yourself and read it again, it says, its welfare will determine your welfare. It's Jeremiah 29:7. Its welfare will determine your welfare. We get our feelings hurt when someone crosses us, and the first thing that we think is, I can't wait to get my hands on you. You just think, come here, you little one. I'm going to do something to you as soon as I catch you. But here, God is telling people in captivity to pray for their captors. Pray for their enemies. He's telling us to pray for our enemies. And as much as we want to say no, we've got to do it anyway. Because the truth is, if we don't pray for those around us that need Christ, who will? Because the choice is ours. We can choose to hate them, and we can keep everything bottled up inside, which is going to hinder us. Or we can pray for God to bless them, which in turn will bless us. And in Romans 12, Paul goes on, Jesus tells us to feed our enemies if they are hungry, to give them something to drink if they're thirsty. He concludes this verse by saying that by doing these things, we will heap burning coals upon their heads. Now, this doesn't make any sense logically. If you look at it from a natural standpoint, it doesn't make any sense. Who would think to feed your enemy or give them something to drink? Common sense tells us to starve out the enemy so that they submit. And as far as heaping burning coals on somebody's head, don't do that. Don't take this verse out of context and think that you can go dump fire on somebody and you've got approval through the word. Because if you do, I'll probably see it work. Then we can talk about it there, because you'll probably be there a while. So, but if we can't do that, then what does this verse mean? When Paul spoke these words, he was using an Old Testament proverb as his source. It's Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. You will make them burn with shame, and the Lord will reward you. What he was saying was that in order to deal with people who are mistreating us, we are to basically kill them with kindness. Even though they're throwing fire at us, and we naturally just want to respond to them and throw fire back at them, we're to fight fire with water. A few ways we can accomplish this is the first one, by acknowledging them. Instead of, you might see them in the grocery store and you might think you've got to duck and hide from them or run down the aisles and get away from them or hide behind a cabbage. How about just going up to them and giving them a smile and a sincere hello? How you doing? Another thing we can do is we can take their thunder away from them simply by doing good to them. Luke 6:27 says to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. No matter what these people have done or are doing to you, turn the other cheek. Reach out to them. Make the phone call. Bridge the gap. If they don't respond the way you'd hope, God's the one that's in control. All we're doing is planting seeds. Because the next verse of Luke 6 says, bless those who curse you. Don't fall into the trap of talking negatively about people. Talk people up. And if you don't have anything nice to say to people, don't say anything at all. Lastly, we are to pray for our enemies and ask God to bless them. Ask Him to help us love our enemies through us, because we can't do it on our own. When we do this, we are asking God to do to them what we would want done unto us. God is love. And when we heap burning coals on their heads, it is done so with the hope that it produces a burning conviction within them or a burning shame, causing them to repent and to live their lives with a new and a pure heart. If they choose not to change, then we are assured that God will deal with them as it is His role and not ours, and therefore we will not be overcome with evil. God is love, and we are to be imitators of Him. By taking care of our enemies, we are showing love to them, and if we do anything else outside of love, such as doing to them as they have done to us, then we are allowing ourselves to be overcome by evil. Instead, we are to conquer evil by doing good, as it says in verse 21. You ever saw two or more people going at it with each other? It stands out and everyone sees it. Some people walk away because they don't want to witness what's going to happen. others just stand to watch to see what's going to happen. The evil that is being demonstrated is on display for everyone to see. But just think about it. If one person chose to just speak a soft word or an act of kindness in the midst of that display of evil, imagine how much that would stand out in the crowd or to the participants. Kindness and gentleness in the face of unkindness demonstrates the stark contrast between the two. And there are a few things to consider as we go through our lives dealing with these kinds of people. First thing is, we're not to judge anyone. God is the judge, and He'll do what is right. Genesis 18:25. Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Second thing is, as born again believers, our response to evil in this world should not be a carbon copy of worldly behavior. It should instead reflect Christ who is in us. Romans 12:1-2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The next thing, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will know how to respond. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And lastly, God is always watching and evaluating, and he wants to reward us for obedience to him. Psalm 19:7-11. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. So, as we close, as we go throughout our lives, we are to remember that we're in this world, but we're not to be part of this world. Or not of this world. Sorry. We're going to encounter people who are against us. Ultimately, we are to stand for Christ. We are to be a light to the ever-increasing dark world. And Paul sums everything up in Ephesians 4:31-32. The Living Bible says, stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your lives. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you because you belong to Christ. We've been forgiven, and we belong to Christ Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We are to be good stewards to his kingdom as we go through our own changed lives. It doesn't cost anything to be nice to people. So remember, as you deal with people that may disagree with you, be a bright, shining light to their dark world, because you may just be the only Jesus they will ever see. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, Lord, that we know, Lord, it's impacting lives, whether it's here or through the podcast. Lord, as we pray, just thank you, Lord, that just allowing us, dear God, to be able to come into your place and just to hear your word, to worship you, and to serve you, Lord. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.